I'd like to say in the beginning that we've had some conversation this week, and I don't want to fail to follow through with what I feel like God has inspired us with, but neither do I want to sound like I'm preaching to a specific person or anything. So I want you to realize that I feel like God gave us the thoughts early in the week, and I'd wrote myself some notes. When we were in service Wednesday night about change, appreciate the song that we sang about the Holy Spirit, and we certainly need that. And there is something about the name of Jesus. And when the name of Jesus is coupled with the Holy Spirit, the forces of the enemy have to dissolve. This year, maybe it's because of the amount of moisture that we've had so far, which is susceptible to change, but we've had a number of slugs around our place, and there's something about slugs that my wife doesn't like. I don't want any pets, but it doesn't gross me out quite as much as it does my wife. And she has found that salt makes slugs dissolve. If you can see a slug, you can sprinkle a little table salt on them, and they just melt away. So the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit will make the forces of the enemy melt away, I believe. I'm confident of that. In fact, I've witnessed that. So today, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to talk to us about change and just ask us a simple question. How hard is it? How hard is change? And my initial answer is it depends whether it's for the better or for the worse. It just depends. Change is something that life seems to have changes all the time. There's things that just change with time. But we find out pretty readily that a change for the worse seems to be much easier than a change for the better. You ever notice that? I think it's because of the impact of sin on mankind. It's a lot easier to forget than to remember. It's a lot easier to just ignore than to actually do something about whatever it is that you need to do something about. It's easier to just allow things to deteriorate than it is to maintain it. Everything that's ever been built has to be maintained because it deteriorates just because of the change that time comes along and presents. Age causes things to deteriorate, and we can have fresh paint, and it has a life expectancy, and we have to repaint. We have to touch it up. We have to maybe clean it. Maybe yesterday we got into a conversation with someone that was talking about mildew and mold growing on the north side of their house. Well, I have an experience with something that really works to resolve that, and I was relating all that to them, and that's something that if you don't address, it doesn't matter what color your house was painted or what color the siding was, it'll all turn green on the north side around this part of the country. It's just because degradation is a change. It's easier. It's easier to allow things to crumble than it is to make things in better repair. Have you ever had something, maybe it's your house and maybe it's your vehicle, and have you ever purchased something and over a period of time realized that it was in better condition now than it was when you first got it? Maybe you have a house like that. Maybe you bought a house with a hole in the floor and a door that wouldn't open, and maybe a room that looked like just a pile of rubbish, and you've lived there maybe a number of years, and now all of those things are remedied that need to be remedied, and maybe it's much more presentable and much more accommodation than it used to be. It takes effort, doesn't it? I think about the baggage that we can have in life, and you know, we all have some. It doesn't matter who we are or what our background is, we all have some baggage. We have some things that we tend to carry along with us. Some things that should be resolved, that need to be resolved, that maybe seem to weigh us down a little bit, and maybe you're tired of carrying it, and maybe you'd like to get rid of it, and maybe you'd like for it to just disappear and all of that. Maybe you have some injuries, and maybe you have some hurts, and maybe you have some failures in your life that you'd like to change. But I want to tell you, that kind of change, if it's something that negatively impacts us, that kind of change isn't always come like we want it to. I'd like to turn to Luke, the 5th chapter, and notice a setting here. It appears that Jesus is in what was known as Galilee, the area of Galilee, around the lake, around the Sea of Galilee. He was raised in, we know, in Nazareth, which was a town or a city in Galilee. It was a region, just like we're in the state of Missouri here. We're in the southwest part of Missouri, and there are peculiarities and typical things that you would see and hear and witness around this part of the world. If we were in a different state, there would be different things that would be unique. But Galilee had its own set of unique characteristics, and Jesus was there very early in his ministry. And we'd like to begin reading in verse 12. It says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, doesn't even tell us the name, but it was a city that had those characteristics, and there were people in that city. And there happened to be a man there that had leprosy. And it says here, behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. I'm sure he was keeping his distance because he was leprous, but he fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I believe you today all have a level of faith that believes that God can make a difference for the better in your life, or you wouldn't be here. I believe that you believe that Jesus is the answer, and the Holy Spirit is the power behind Him being able to do the work in your life. So he says here, he fell on his face and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. It was a change that happened, right? I don't know how much the leprosy impacted him. There, in our United States, there has been over in 100 plus years ago, maybe 200 years ago, they established various leper colonies where people that were leprous went there basically to live until they expired. I wonder sometimes how many people were actually recovered from leprosy before Jesus came along. Probably not very many. It was much more common for someone to die with leprosy than it was for them to recover. And leprosy has, it's a cruel disease. It can cause people to be blind. It can cause the flesh to just, to decay right on a living person. It's a horrible way to end life. And I don't know to what extent this man, maybe this man was blind. And he just knew that this was Jesus coming along. Maybe he heard his voice. And maybe others said, it's Jesus that's coming down. I don't know. Maybe he couldn't hardly walk. And maybe he had been sitting beside the road. And he just bowed himself down and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. I don't know to what extent that leprosy had impact. I think it was more than just a little scab. Don't you? I think it was more than just somebody said, that might be leprosy. I think he was a confirmed leper. I think he had been that way a while. I think he had suffered with it a while. And I don't know, but you may have struggled with something for a while. It's more than just I'm wonder. You know, we can have a little twinge in our bodies, and we wonder, is that a toothache, or did I just bite on something that I shouldn't have bit on? Did I chomp on some ice when I shouldn't have, or have I got a tooth that's broke, or is something happening to my body? Is it that I can't hardly hear, or is it everybody's just mumbling? That's where I'm at. You know, this man was leprous. Other people knew he was leprous. And he said, Lord, if thou will, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched him, and he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. It wasn't that it just quit growing. He was restored. Now, isn't that the way we want to come to the Lord and get our problems fixed? And goes on, verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and shew thyself to the priest and offer for thyself thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus became popular because he restored this man. He not only said, I will, be thou clean, and then the leprous man started recovering, the man was clean. I mean, it was all gone. If he had been blind, he could now see. If his flesh had been decayed, it was restored, and his hands moved again, and his arms, and maybe his ear that had deteriorated was new, and maybe he had some kind of bright colored flesh because it was just new. He was restored right then. And I believe he went and told, Jesus told him, now just kind of keep this under your hat and you just go offer the sacrifices that Moses would have instructed you to do, and you testify that God has cleansed you through the priest. But this man couldn't keep it quiet. There had been a change. And it wasn't a gradual change. It wasn't something that just happened over a long period of time. He felt completely restored when Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. Now, I'm one of those people that has had issues that I wanted changed in my life, and it didn't happen like this. And I don't know if you're like that or not. But I've had some things in my life, in my spirit, in my walk with the Lord, and it's like, Lord, I want some victory here. If you will, I know you can. My confidence is the Lord can fix whatever your problem is. And I don't know what your problem is, and I don't have to know what it is. I just know this, that the Lord can fix anything. He's better than any dad could ever be. He can fix it. He can resolve it. And I believe if it was his desire, he could take it completely away and make you like it had never happened, because that's what happened to this leper at the blink of an eye. And turning over a new leaf sounds good, doesn't it? Turn the page. It's a blank sheet of paper. I get to start over. And you know, I want us to realize that every time someone comes with a weight of guilt and the Lord says, I forgive you. Every time you come and you confess and repent of your sins, if you've strayed away from the Lord, if it's the first time you ever heard the gospel message, when you come and you unload and say, Lord, I'm a miserable creature and I need your saving power. Every time that happens, it's a change. It's a about face that happens. But really, many times, I wonder how this man's relationships had to change after this happened. Well, if you're a leper, you're not allowed to be with family, are you? If you're a leper, you can't go into the temple. If you're a leper, you can't mix and mingle with other people. And all of a sudden, you're not leprous anymore. All of a sudden, there's been a change in people. If they would look, they could see it. But if they just hear your name, they might start running the other way. Is that true? Well, it's whatever the name is. It's Judas. Judas. Well, I know Judas is a leper. Judas is whatever. I don't want to be in the same room. He might still have some of it, and I don't want it. I don't want to associate with the likes of him, because that stuff spreads. And that stuff will kill you millimeter by millimeter. I'm trying to be more relative in our world today. You know, I believe he had some adjustments to make. And although the Lord had made a change in his outward appearance, although the Lord had made a change in the health of his physical body, there were some changes that had to happen. He had to rebuild some relationships. He had to rebuild some interaction. He could go to the marketplace now and buy food or exchange his product for something else that he needed. And there were some big adjustments that had to be made. Many times our story sounds kind of like the account in Galatians, the 4th chapter. So let's turn over there and look in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. The Apostle Paul is writing to a congregation of non-ethnic Jews. There may have been some Jews there, but they were people, they were They weren't just Samaritans, they were Gentiles. So he says here, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So there was a time that you didn't know anything about Jesus. And there was a time that you weren't acquainted with the gospel message. You didn't know what it meant to be saved. Verse 9 says, "But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Why is it that now that you've heard the message, you've accepted the gospel message, you repented, you were saved, you've embraced the truth. Why is it that these beggarly elements of, well, he goes on to explain. Let's see what they are. "You observe days and months and times and years." What's he talking about? He's talking about suspicions. He's talking about idolatrous worship practices. He says, "I'm afraid of or for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you." He's going out on a limb and calling them brother. He says, "Brethren, I beseech you as I am, for be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first place, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of?" What happened to the change? What happened to the understanding that you got that Jesus was the real solution to your life's problems, and there is a God of creation above all of these idols that you used to worship, and you recognize that God wants a relationship with you? And he's a loving God. He's not a vengeful, spiteful God like the idol gods are. What happened to you? He says, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." That's why some people think Paul might have been blind. I don't know. The thorn in his flesh. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." It's good to be continually motivated to make the changes for improvement. I would like to think that you could live in your house for 20 years, and it would be better at the end of 20 years than it was the day you moved in. But will that happen if you just go in and out the door and never do anything to your house? It won't. It'll get to where the door won't close. And if the door won't close, the varmints will come in. And there'll be raccoons living in your back room or in the front room if you let them in there. But you have to keep the doors working. You have to keep the roof from leaking. You have to maybe repaint. He says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." I can't be there to tell you, breathe in, breathe out. No matter who the pastor is, no matter who the preacher is, no matter how eloquently they speak at the camp meeting service, they can't go with you every day and make sure you're tying all your knots and crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's. It's good that you're motivated to keep the change going in the right way, even when I'm not right there with you. I think all of you would behave as long as I was in the room. Not because of who I am, just because you have a level of respect. And I have a level of respect for you. But what happens when I'm not there? Jesus is still there, right? I believe he'll go with me anywhere. He'll go with me even when I don't want him to. He's there and he will witness that, whatever your actions are. He said, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, Paul says, of whom I travail in birth again. This is not the first time, it's again. Until Christ be formed in you. Change does not always happen instantaneous or easily. Okay? I believe there can be an instantaneous, miraculous change in our heart when we meet the conditions and truly repent and say that I'm sorry for the things that I did that was wrong. I believe it. It happens consistently that we have that miraculous, immediate turnaround experience. But just like the leper had friends and family from years past, I don't know, was he a leper for 6 months or was he a leper for 6 years or 20 years? I don't know. But he had been a leper long enough that everybody around knew he was a leper. That's my belief. It wasn't a new development. And there had to be some changes that happened before he was totally integrated back like before he was a leper. And then you're many years into this change, right? So many times we look on the change that happened in our heart and we want everything else to change at the same time. But it don't always do that. You know, you can go to a class and learn something. I don't know, whatever your occupation is. You could learn a new technique, a new procedure, and you could take the tools back with you to do it with. But you're not the expert yet. You don't have the reputation yet. You're going to have to start practicing it. You're still going to have to put a lot of effort in it for the change to come around to where you would be an expert at that. There's a lot of things that I would say that I could say that I understand. And maybe some people would consider me an expert in my line of work. But there's things that I'm not an expert in that I have a little bit of understanding. I could go sit for a week or a month or whatever it took to be in a class to get all of the knowledge I could about a new system. But until I start putting some effort into it and making, it's going to be a process of making a change before I become an expert in something else that I'm non-expert in now. So many times our life is more like these folks that Paul was writing to in the book of Galatians, and we feel like we're being travailed in birth again. I want to change. I want to be different. I don't want the old man and the influences of the old life. I don't want the leprosy that I had in the past to follow me the rest of my life. I want to shed the reputation of being a leper. I want to shed the reputation of being whatever it is. I don't want to be known as that old sinner man. I want to be known as a child of God. I want to be known as someone that's a dependable, a pillar in the church. That's what I want. But you don't go from a person of a bad reputation to a pillar in the church. Please understand, I'm trying to use this for illustration. You don't do that just overnight, because I got to get rid of this leper reputation. I've got to get rid of the effects of it. There's all kinds of things that's got to be built. And sometimes we feel like it's a struggle. You know, change in our everyday life is a struggle. I can have a change of heart like that because I don't have to move anything. You ever moved a house? Anybody here ever moved a house? I have. In high school, I worked for a man that thought he wanted to be a house mover. So we built a lot of equipment to move a house. And I remember one time we jacked up a house and got it all loaded up. And the first one we moved, and my job was to ride on the roof. And it was just right at the level. Most of the phone lines are about 20 to 21 feet. And this house was about 22 feet tall when we loaded it up. House, roof, and all. And my job was, there's two of us on the roof. I was on the front porch, and my job was to catch the telephone wires as we slowed down and push them up, and the guy on the top was to catch them. And he took the phone line I pushed up, and he carried it to the back and dropped it off the back of the house. You know, it stretched just a little bit. And we moved this house, I don't know, 7 or 8 miles. And you'd be surprised at how quick them phone lines come up when you're moving down the road being pulled by a truck. And we had somebody, it was quite the challenge. And that's a big project to move a house. And then I went to visit, my wife and I went to visit a place down in Eureka Springs, I think. And there's a house down there, a big house. Looks like one of these houses over here on Grand Avenue in Carthage. And this place was a basement, two floors, plus the attic rooms and nice woodwork. It was an old house. And they told us they had moved that house there. And they took it apart and marked all the pieces and hauled it over to Eureka Springs and put it back together again. Can you imagine? You know, that's how life is sometimes. We look at our lives and we think, how would you ever disassemble the reputation of being a leper and put it back together into something in a different location? I don't live in Leperville anymore. I live over here in God's kingdom now. I want to rebuild my life in God's kingdom. That change takes a lot of effort. So I want to give you 6 scriptures this morning. You're interested in changing. I want to give you 6 scriptures. If you want to rebuild a life, or you want to build your life, maybe you don't have that dramatic a change, but you know, the devil would like every one of us to lose our residency in his kingdom, in God's kingdom. He'd like every one of us. It doesn't matter how solid we are. It doesn't matter how secure it looks like we are. You know, new houses fall apart eventually. You build a new house today and give it 20 years with just the spiders and the bugs, and it'll start coming apart. Condensation and everything else, it'll start coming apart. So the first one that I want to give you is in Job, the 31st chapter in the first verse. Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with my eyes. Have you made a covenant with your eyes? Did you know the devil's going to attack that? You're going to have to make a covenant. You want to make a change? You want to be known as something different? You're going to have to make a change there. It's going to have to be something that's going to take effort. Apply yourself. Job 31 and 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. Have we made a covenant with our eyes? It's going to help us change. Tear down the old house in Leperville and move it over into the kingdom of God. Psalms 19 and 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Is my words and the meditations of my thought, heart, are they acceptable? What are we putting in to our heads to meditate on? Maybe it's what we're looking at. Maybe it's something that we should have made a covenant with our eyes on. The next one, this is number 3, Proverbs 4 and 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Enter not, it says, in the path of the wicked. Don't go to places where wickedness is. Don't allow yourself to be pulled down that road where there's wicked practices. You know, it's a lot easier to resist playing the slot machine here than it is in the casino. A lot easier to do that here, right? Nobody comes through those doors and says, "Where's y'all's slot machine?" They don't do that, do they? They don't expect that here. But what happens when you walk in the front door of the casino? I don't know. But I'm guessing there's a lot of clanging and banging and a lot of racket and lights flashing, and there's probably one of the first things you can get your hands on is a slot machine. And you could say, "Well, I just came here for the buffet. I'm not interested in the slot machine at all." I'm going to tell you, it's a lot harder to resist it there than it is here. And Proverbs just plainly says, enter not into the path of the wicked. I don't care how good the buffet is. And they might have lobster on the buffet for $9.95. It'd be better to just eat a cheeseburger. It'd be better to do something else. It says, enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. In Proverbs 2 and verse 2, he says, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Maybe we'll read verse 1 as well. I believe I needed to read verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. We'll skip down to verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Lord. You could read probably the whole chapter, but the point is, what are we inclining our ear to? Incline our ear to wisdom. Apply thy heart to understanding. Do you know I've never learned anything technical by just being close to it? I've had to study it. I've had to do investigation. I've had to examine. I've had to look for information. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, this is the 5th verse I want you to take with you. These are tools. There's a lot more tools, but these are tools in your toolbox if you want to make some changes. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is important. Not because you're sitting here listening to me, but because God wants us to come together. He wants us to have regular services. He wants us to be able, the scripture says in another place, iron sharpeneth iron. We must have fellowship. We must come bringing something to help someone else sharpen their sword. You never know when your testimony or the verse that you read or the thought that you've been inspired with, you never know when it's going to help someone else lift their head just a little bit higher. You never know when it's going to help them polish up their attitude just a little bit more. Or maybe tone something down just a little bit more. We're interested in changing. We want our house to be built on a rock. We want it to be in God's kingdom. And when you come and you're willing to share, iron sharpeneth iron. Lord, help us to be willing to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. We're talking about making some lasting change. Proverbs 3, in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." You know, there's a lot of things that might make sense to me, but it wouldn't line up with the Word of God. You know how false doctrine comes along? It's by stuff making sense to the human mind, but not lining up with the Word of God. And then you can get false doctrine. You can get false perspectives. You can get consensual leadership. Lord, help us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. I'm interested in more than just the change of heart. You know, we can sit and listen to a motivational speaker and we can have a change in our heart. I'm going to go home and I'm going to be different. I'm going to go home and I'm going to keep my house clean. I'm not saying nobody does, all right? I'm going to go home and keep my house clean. I get back to my real life. I'm going to be more successful. I'm going to make more money, or I'm going to go to bed early and get some more sleep. I'm not going to try to run on 5.5 hours any longer. I'm going to make a change. I can have a change of heart right then, just like that. But then, what happens when we get a text message and we've already started? Well, you know, if I'm going to change, I got to get to bed at whatever time it is. And we get a text message and then we start responding to that, and or a phone call, or knock on the door, or, "Oh, I'd like to have a snack before I go to bed." All of those kind of things can happen. And the change don't happen. The real change happens when we have to put effort in it. I am determined. Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." I want the change. I am going to work on it. I am going to make... Where is step one? Where's step one? Maybe it's I make a covenant with my eyes. Maybe it's something else. I don't know where step one is, but start with step one. Don't think you've got to tear the whole thing down and throw it out the window. But start somewheres. And once you get started, move on to another step. Take one step at a time. And the Lord, you know, you 20 years down the road, you'll be able to look back and say, "I'm amazed. And I'm so thankful that I've been able to make the changes that I have." Those old attitudes that made me used to look. Yesterday, I saw somebody's... what was that pet? Hedgehog. Now, why in the world would you want a hedgehog for a pet? But I don't know. Some people do. It looks like it wouldn't even feel good. I didn't touch it because I didn't want to get poked. Hedgehog. You know, all of those things, those prickly things about the old man, all those things that were undesirable, we can change them with God's help. It starts out by having a change of heart that happens just like that. And then we say, Lord, let's start somewhere. Clean out a little corner and then start pushing, keep pushing the rubbish out. Clean a corner out, and step by step, the Lord will help us make those changes. Make a covenant with your eyes. Don't lean to your own understanding. I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to, whatever it is. I don't know how, what people's going to think. I don't know. Anyway, you get the drift, I think. Lord, help us in the changes that we might need to make today. Lord, help us. You pray for me.